Welcome to Houston, PA, Grace and Truth Church. The date is October 4th, 2022. Sorry, we're having technical difficulties here. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord of hosts, holy, holy, holy. Lord, undo us tonight in your presence, in your word. Reveal the sins that we cover with the fig leaves. Lord, expose us in front of your presence so that we can confess whatever uncleanliness we have in us, so that when you ask, who shall we send, we can say, here I am, Lord. Lord, protect Scott and Susie as they travel to California. And I know why my preacher talks about coming to church, because they're already missed. I know they're here in spirit, but yeah, we miss them already. You know, the foot can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, but the hand can say to the foot, I need you. And this is why we're to come together in your body of Christ. So if you haven't been coming to church, go to a church. If not here, go somewhere. You are needed. And bless your word as it goes forth tonight. In Jesus I pray, amen. Okay, welcome. We're going to look tonight at the Good Samaritan, a popular message preached. I haven't heard it preached much. I haven't heard Scott preach it, even though I've been coming here for 20 years. Really only been regularly attending for the last three. So we're in Luke chapter 10, 25, 37. We're going to be in a bunch of the book of Luke tonight, so you should be able to flip around with me. Read this a couple weeks ago and saw a few words. It said, and he was a Levite. And it wasn't from the Good Samaritan, but it was from another passage I'm going to share with you. And it opened up this message. Bear with me as I read this. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. So we're going to do the best. I'm going to try to pick this apart a little bit. We're going to look deeper into this. Luke 8, 9 through 10 says, When his disciples asked him, saying, What does this parable mean? And he said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. It's been given to us to understand these parables. It excites me when I see more into this doctrine. It really excites me. I've been thinking about this for a week, and I practiced again before I came here. I went through dry run one time. It comes out so great. I'm not nervous. I spit out the word left and right, but then I get up here and I shrivel behind this pulpit. So who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to a certain lawyer. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, so when I saw this, I'm going to look into this, Lord, show me these things. What does this parable mean is what I asked God. So he said, look at who the lawyer is. Look who I'm talking to. Look at my audience. And so I went and found out what God said about the lawyers. Luke 7:30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. We're going to take a quick look into the baptism of Jesus, and then we'll get back to it. So in conversation and searching the scripture, I realized that Jesus didn't need a baptism of the repentance of sins. So originally I used to think that he just got baptized because he demanded them to be baptized. This is what you were supposed to do. So Jesus did it to fulfill the law, the law of being baptized for the repentance of sins. And I'm like, this doesn't sound right to me. So I looked more into it. In Luke 24:5, he's addressing the Pharisees, and I include the lawyers in most of this because I feel like they're present most of the time. They asked him, under what authority do you do this? How do you get up into the brain fart, sorry. He was preaching in the temple, and they said, but what authority do you do this? And Jesus, I love when he does this. He asked a question. He said, well, you answer my question, and I'll answer yours. And he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? The lawyers rejected the will of God by not taking this baptism. They knew it too, like, because they knew what Jesus' answer was going to be. Like, they thought about this stuff. They studied the word. They wanted a way around God's righteousness and wanted to keep their own. But Jesus was willing to fulfill all righteousness for us by being baptized. He died for our sins, but he lived righteously so that we might be the righteousness of God in him for all who believe. In Matthew 3:14-15, gives this account. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed Jesus to be baptized by him. And what I saw here too was John tried to prevent him, but you know, John's spirit was willing. He's going to listen to his teacher. And he was humble in this. Like, John, I need the baptism of repentance of sins. You don't, Jesus. So it was very genuine for John to say this, but what John didn't realize at this time, this wasn't for John's repentance of sins, but this was just for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. It had nothing to do with John and the baptism of sins with water, Acts 19:4, but all to do with Jesus. Jesus' royal priesthood, that he was beginning at the age of 30. Luke 3:23 tells us he was 30 years old. Just like the Levites, and entering the priesthood had to be 30 years old when they were numbered and counted in. Numbers 4:35. And washed, like Aaron and his sons, by Moses in Leviticus 8:6, to begin their ministry. So Jesus had to be 30 and washed to begin his. Matthew 5:17-18, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And you know, the word says we're a royal priesthood, and that's because he is our holy royal priest. He fulfilled the requirements of the Levitical law through his baptism, starting off his ministry before God and man. And I also love, too, how Jesus includes John for us to fulfill righteousness. He includes us in his righteousness. We get to partake in it. It has nothing to do with us, but we get to partake in it. And I hope we see this as the parable of the Good Samaritan, that he says, permit it to be so. In every aspect of our life, looking at the Word of God and reflecting it on us, he says, permit it to be so. He doesn't force us to do things. He won't make us do them. Like a gentleman says, permit this to be so. Listen to me. That's never a command. though he commands. It's not required. Okay, well, so what else? Okay, so that was my little baptism side note. Woe to you, lawyers. Luke 11:46. For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Luke 11:52. Woe to you, lawyers. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. You've taken up and away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge here is Jesus, Son of God in the flesh. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. This is the key of knowledge here that they rejected. And it says, too, they taken away, taken up and away. I forget the Greek word, but I did look into it. Up and away. And how I see this works, Luke 17:21, for the deed, the kingdom of heaven is amongst you. Jesus says, I'm right here. The kingdom of heaven is here. No one's going to say, see there or see there. It's amongst you. And Deuteronomy 30:11-14. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Though Jesus, who was God, dwelt amongst them, they placed him back in heaven, refusing to believe that he was the Son of God, keeping heaven, the kingdom of heaven, out of reach for themselves and those people that wanted to believe in Jesus, because they tried to persuade them not to. Woe to you, lawyers. So I think these Galatian verses sums up the lawyers and who Jesus is talking to in this conversation and with this parable. Galatians 3:10-12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. We'll just continue on to the next. Chapter 5. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And then Galatians 6:12-13. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So this is the audience that Jesus is talking to. I think it's really crucial. Well, it was for me very crucial to understand this parable, to understand who Jesus was talking to, this lawyer, and all these descriptions that Jesus said, woe to you lawyers, woe to you, you take away the key of knowledge. You try to find your own righteousness. So let's continue on the questions. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I think that's huge right there. He wanted to justify himself. He gave the right answer. He didn't believe it. He didn't, because God was standing right in front of him while he was asking this question. So he wanted that self-justification. And I can hear John or Jesus telling him, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. This inherited eternal life that you're asking me about. You think you find them in the scriptures. And these are they which testify of me, Jesus. So he wanted to justify himself by having Jesus tell him how good in his own righteousness he was by keeping the law. I have no doubt this lawyer was probably a very outstanding citizen in the Jewish community. I don't think you would address Jesus with these questions. Just like the rich young ruler. He had almost all of them. they were on the right track. I really pray that this lawyer heard the parable the way I hear it. Another thing here, Romans 10, 1 through 5. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Seeking to establish their own righteousness. This would be hard, too. This was their whole identity. This was their service to God. Like, I think I have a tendency to look at the Pharisees and the Levites and the ones that weren't willing to come to Christ. This is what all they knew. This was it. This is what their identity was in this law. And if you're going to take that from them, they would be like just like everybody else. So I can see the struggle that they would have had in accepting Christ as their Savior, because this was their identity. And I have my own struggles of losing my identities apart from Christ. And how careful we have to be to keep our eyes totally fixed on Jesus and his righteousness. You know, lest Jesus say to me, woe to you, Greg, and your zeal for me, not according to my knowledge, not according to my righteousness. You tell people what the scriptures say, but you yourself aren't willing to do it. Woe to you, Greg. But by doing these things, by being a doer of the word, Jesus shows people in our lives that the kingdom of heaven is amongst them, in his body, in the church. And it's not about doing, it's about done. So these Pharisees, these lawyers, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The lawyer thinks he wasn't in the need of a doctor. He was asking these questions. He wanted to build up by Jesus. Like, look what I do, Lord. Well, I don't know if he called him Lord, but look what I do, Jesus. And instead he got into the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's important to remember, too, this is not an example teaching. This is a parable. It's not wake up every day and how can you be a good Samaritan. This isn't the attitude we're to have, take it, and walk with as Christians. Though we are to do good works, I'm not taking away from that, but this isn't the attitude. How can I be like, what would Jesus do? Not the attitude. Be holy for I am holy, he says. So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10:10. And it's God who gives and takes life. So this thief, this devil, Satan, when he came in the garden, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. But it's God who gives and takes life. So this certain man on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho was left half dead. He wasn't dead. Satan can't take our life. Only God can. It's God who gives and takes life. I tried to look for the verse. I couldn't find it. I know it's in the scripture. Ty, what verse is that? No? You do it for Scott, but thank you. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a certain Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. So as I was reading this, what stuck out to me was by chance. It's also translated by accident, by coincidence. Coincidence, and this doesn't sound like the word of God. I mean, what does this mean? Okay, so I'm going to do my little baby exegeting. I'm going to message Pastor Scott. I'm going to look into the Greek, and I saw that this word's only used once. And Scott said, if word's only used once, you definitely look into it. Without going into my study of it and the correction I got from my teacher, I got the right idea. There is nothing by chance. The actual word is soukeria. Maybe close enough, you Greek scholars. It means they happen together. So seeming like a coincidence to man, because God does have to speak to us as men. Seems like a coincidence. Seems like by accident, but we know that there are no accidents and no coincidences. And this situation for the priest, for the Levite, for the Samaritan was all put together by God to demonstrate his truth. And just like every situation that we happen upon in our lives is used by him and for him, not by chance. It's not by chance you have the job you have and you have a 25-minute car ride. Do something with that time. It's not by chance that you come home and maybe you're bored and you don't read the word and you watch TV. None of this is by chance. How we have to understand that everything is being used by God. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That all things can bring him glory in our lives. Everything. So this wasn't by chance. God put this together. The priests, it wasn't by coincidence that they came down. This was so God can teach us his teaching to the lawyer. And also in Acts 17:26, that he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of the dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grow for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So there's my evidence that there's no coincidence. The certain man, the certain priest, the certain Levite came down the road. The same words used for all three. These came down. Likewise, so we can assume it's the same words. They all came down, and I saw this, that he was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. So I'm going to assume that the priest and the Levite were coming from Jerusalem on their way to somewhere, at least towards Jericho. But the Samaritan came where he was as the Samaritan journeyed. And does this not sound familiar to you? A Savior coming to where we are, as Jesus came as man, came where we are and how we are. He humbled himself, putting away his deity and becoming like a man. They went by him. They missed the opportunity with where God put them. And like so many of us do every day, if we're not looking at the unseen spiritual death and life and the realities around us, we can miss these opportunities and not even realize it. Walk right by. They at least knew what they were doing. I'm fearful of the ones I don't even know I missed. Because if I know I missed it, I can confess it. me and Jacob were talking about it on the way to church. You know, forgive me my secret sins. Lord, reveal my secret sins so I can confess them. You know, I want the forgiveness with the ones I don't know, but I want to know the ones I don't know so I can give them to you, Lord, so that when you ask who shall we send, I can say, here I am. I can accept your forgiveness and your sanctification and your righteousness in exchange for my sin. The man, the Levite, and the priest all came down from Jerusalem. They were all leaving Jerusalem. But here's the picture I want to paint. The Samaritan was headed there, going to Jerusalem. Matthew 6:21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Luke 9:51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Like so many times, Jesus in the Gospels came to meet them where they were on his way to Jerusalem. He had a goal in mind. He knew where he had to go. But he had a lot of places to stop on the way. And one thing I noticed too is Jesus, and like us, that Jesus never hurried through a bad one or lingered in a good one, as we are to do to always keep our focus on a destination, the cross of Christ. And like Peter tried to build a tabernacle on the mountaintop, shouldn't try to stay there. We have to go down to Jerusalem. This is where we're going. We're going with Christ to the cross in our life so that we can be crucified with him. Or refusing the invite to suffer for his sake, where Jesus asks us to permit it to be so, for us to fulfill our righteousness in the valleys. So we're not to stay on the mountaintop, and we're not to try to jump out of the valleys in our walk. not choosing our service, but allowing him to lead us where he sees fit. Okay, where are we at in our scriptures? When he saw him, when the Samaritan, this good, good Samaritan, saw him, he had compassion. Now, how many places in this scripture does Jesus have compassion on his people? I mean, I was going to go through them, but he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on her. He had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So he bandaged his wounds. How did he bandage our wounds? I think if you guys are getting to the point, the Samaritan's Jesus. The lawyer and us, we're the ones beaten and left for dead by the devil and sin. He bandaged his wounds. Isaiah 53:5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." This is how he bandaged us. He took it. "He who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." 1 Peter 2:24. So he bandaged our wounds. He took our sin for us on the cross. And he put him on his animal. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then he made the payment, 2 denarii. A lot more than that. Jesus says, "Put it on my account, Father, and I will pay it. I found this man almost dead, and I will give him life. Accept my perfect life in exchange for his sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6:23. Galatians 3:13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" He satisfied justice on his cross. He satisfied God's justice. But he fulfilled righteousness through his life. And then he brought him to an inn and took care of him. John 14:2. "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So we have the donkey, we have the inn, we have the man that's willing to pay the price for us. So then Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So there might be a temptation to go try to be like the Samaritan here. That's what he says, go and do likewise. But grace and mercy come from God. If you haven't received it, you can't give it. So you can go try to do all the good works you want, show all the mercy you want, but if it hasn't been received by God, it's filthy rags. The only thing that's acceptable are doing the right things in the right way for the right reason. And Jesus did that. He's the only one that works in us that way. And if it ain't Christ, it ain't right. It's filthy rags. Doing the right thing. This is what Jesus did. He did the right thing. John 6:38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me in the right way." Luke 22:42-44. "Saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" That's where he sweat drops of blood. That's not doing something in the right way. I don't know what is. "For the right reason." Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Does this sound like somebody just trying to do good things every day? No, this is our Savior. This is Christ. This is the good. Why do you call me good, teacher? There is none good but one, and that's Christ. I found all three of these in right thing, right way, right reason, Galatians 1:4. "Who gave himself for our sins," there's the right thing, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, there's the right reason, according to the will of our God and Father, in the right way. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love that. I mean, I heard that years ago, Scott telling us to look in the mirror and do that, and I still practice it. I didn't even know I was hearing it, what I was doing at the time. Now I accept it and believe it. Yeah, Jesus lived to fulfill righteousness. He died to pay our sins. He lived righteously so that he could have our sins imputed to himself, that he may impute his righteousness to us. And it is finished. It's all done. It's finished. So, yeah, we must see. I want to point out this too. This is what I hope the lawyer saw. I hope he saw that he was the one that was beaten and left for dead. I hope you guys see that we're the ones that are beaten and left for dead. And that we have the Good Samaritan that came and paid the price for us. The lawyer was that certain man that came down from Jerusalem and fell among the thieves. And by Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Yeah, find yourself in a ditch needing a neighbor. Don't see yourself as the one being the neighbor in your justification before God. It doesn't work. This is what they did. If you have to feel like you're not doing enough, you have to know it's done. And it's coming from you. If we seek our own justification through good works, good Samaritan works, then I pray that we hear Jesus telling this parable, telling us when we read it, I found you fallen on the brink of death, and I took you in and gave you life. And if you are willing, I will do the same thing through you for the people in your life. And this is how the Good Samaritan works through us. So requirements of being a Good Samaritan. Since I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it, that men should fear before him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. John 6:28-29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So I read Oswald Chambers every day, and I have a collection of his books. He said something to me, I heard it, that good works aren't to be preached. Good works should be done. And the few good works, I have heard some good works teachings on the Good Samaritans, and makes me sad. Where's the righteousness coming from? Pointed to the cross, if you're going to talk about this. But I did find some good works that I can preach on here. I got three little examples, and then we'll wrap it up. You guys, thanks for bearing with me tonight. Luke 17:11-19. Yeah, you can turn there. We're going to be in Luke 17, Luke 10, and Luke 18. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. I like that too. As they went, they were cleansed. They weren't cleansed instantly. They had to go obey what Jesus told them to do. They were cleansed on the way. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Five words. Those are the five words. And he was a Samaritan. I didn't know what I was going to preach about. I was just reading through Luke, and I saw that. And it took me back to the Good Samaritan. And now circle me back to this verse that is what sparked this whole thought in me. He was a Samaritan. Here's the Good Samaritan. especially if you came to Christ and you know what he did for you, are you falling at his feet every day before his word? Or is it just something you want to do here and there when you have free time? And you come to church every Sunday, but are you teaching yourself and being taught by the word, by your teacher? It's if you're not, beware of, are you one of the nine? Are you the one that's evident to everybody in your life that you came back and fell at his feet? Because I can tell you this, you realize this falling at his feet. I guess it happens to people, but I'm staying there. And his feet is my word, is the word of God that I read every day. That this is where he talks to me. This is where I seek him. But just be careful that you're not a lukewarm number nine. They were all healed by God physically. God did a great thing. They didn't deny that. They probably stayed in the temple with the Pharisees. But come back and fall at his feet. If you haven't in a while, do it tonight. Do it when you get home. Stay there. Don't get up. You can get up and go to work and go to sleep, but don't get up from his feet. This is all that's required from us. And he was a Samaritan. So this is my good Samaritan. I can relate to this one. That I did nothing and came back and fell at his feet in front of his word. Okay, Luke 10:38-42. I really like this one too. It's short. I'm just going to read it. You can turn there. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, Jesus that is, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And in this, I saw this too, because Martha, Martha, and I heard it, and I did a little research. I don't think I got them all, but Saul, Saul, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Simon, Simon, Samuel, Samuel, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham. And the only woman, Martha, Martha, he's saying something very important to her here. This is, "Martha, I know you. Martha, I'm your savior. I know you. I see you. And you're doing it wrong, Martha." It's the only woman that he addressed this way. And he says, "You're worried and troubled by many things in your zeal for me." Martha let Jesus into her home, and she was serving her Lord the way she saw fit. And I see, as believers, we accepted Christ, and we accepted, and he made a temple in our body for him to dwell in. And then we get concerned and worried about either A, how we serve the Lord, worried about it. We need to do this and do that. Or B, we get worried and concerned about the things of this world. I don't know if one's worse than the other. I figure either way, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're grieving Jesus in you. "Sit on my feet and hear my word." Yeah, we welcome Jesus in. Are we doing this to him too? Do you hear him call your name ever? I know I do when I waste time. "Greg, Greg, what are you doing?" Come back, sit on my feet. Study my word. You're wasting time. Redeem it. You've wasted enough of it in your life. Redeem it. I can hear him. I can hear him too. When I heard Martha, when I read that, and I heard it, "Greg, Greg, you're worried about these things that have no eternal value. Even in your servitude to me means nothing. You got it wrong." The cares of this world, grieving the spirit, distracted by serving the Lord. Can that happen? Anybody ever fall victim of that? Is it burdensome? Is your service to the Lord burdensome? Probably need to hear your name yelled twice by Jesus, or whispered, however you hear it. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. Let him serve you through his word. And in doing so, he will make you a servant to all. It's not a choice you have to make. It'll just happen. The word does the work. Last example, Luke 18, 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector standing over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at me, Lord. Look at what I do for you. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's one more double name drop. Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? This is an intimate plea these people cried to God. They thought they were serving the Lord. And I kind of went down a rabbit hole in my thinking, but I think of eternity and my eternal rewards. And I hope I say this right behind the pulpit. Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, depart from this part of me, because you didn't partake of it down on earth when I gave you the chance. I know I have eternal salvation, but I'm looking at my eternal reward and the things that I thought I did for him. They weren't for him. They were for me and my righteousness. And this depart from me is more of a missed opportunity in heaven, if that makes sense. I hope I said that right, because I don't want to hear, you said depart from me, Greg. No, I know where my salvation is, but I want every part of my eternal life with him to the fullest capacity. And I don't want to hear him say to me, depart from this part of my body, Greg, because you didn't partake in this. You refused to partake in this on earth, so you don't get to have it in eternity with me. But yeah, I hear this too. All these Abraham, Abraham, Martha, Martha, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are pleas. These are very important addresses to people and from God to his people. And Lord, Lord's in there. There might be a couple other examples. I didn't like go crazy, but these are the ones I thought of offhand. So yeah, I'm gonna just continue to sit at his feet and walk in the good works that he prepared beforehand for me. I have plenty of opportunities to die to myself every day. I have plenty of opportunities to not curse men while I bless God. But by all means, if God puts something in your heart and you don't do it, then that's a sin too. So this is why you have to have this really personal relationship, so you know what you're supposed to walk in the Spirit every day and what's from him and what's not. I like this too. Good works are like tithing, to be done cheerfully, not withholding from or trying to impress God or man. He purposes the good works he's completed in our heart. And beware lest you think you have to find your own purpose looking to justify yourself as a good Samaritan. I think this is the best way to measure your good works, if they're from the Spirit or from your flesh. And I'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Paul said this, and he meant it. He said it. It's the word of God. And I can gauge my good works very quickly off this one verse. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. So do I do things, and when I don't get the response I want or the love back, am I offended or upset about it or disappointed? It's not done in the right way for the right reason. Doing the right things. This is my gauge. When I know I did something right, but it wasn't done in the right way or the right reason. One of them was off, because it wasn't Christ working in me. Because he said, I will gladly spend and be spent. And you can talk about money. You can talk about your time, your effort, your availability. Can you do this gladly when the person on the other end of it loves you less for doing it? If you can, you know it's Jesus working through you. And if you can't, it's not. Plain as day, it's not. if you can't do it that way, it's not Christ working through you, because Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Not while we were loving him, thanking him. While we were sinners, he died for us. So he's willing to do that through us for the people in our lives, but we have to be willing. Let it be so. Permit it to be so. Next opportunity you get, somebody at work, somebody at home, your pregnant wife. Permit it to be so. Carry your cross, die to yourself, be crucified with Christ so that his resurrection life can live through you. All right, Lord, bless the offering. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your gathering tonight. Bring our pastor and Susie back safely from their trip. We do miss them dearly already. In Jesus I pray, amen.